We think all of our electronic contrivances are now up and running. So we will begin our eulogy of Barbara Shanica. And it is our custom here to begin one of our services with a moment of silent prayer. You might use the time for confession alone to God alone, or otherwise, in your minds and souls, reflect back on the life of Barbara Shanica. And as I'll say in our eulogy, I knew Barbara when I first arrived here at Grace Doctrine Church in 1984. And she was a member of our church until the 12th of this month. Last few years, she was convalescing at her home out in Spanish Lake. But I've been told many times that she was a regular over our internet broadcast of our Bible classes. So that means that Barbara was a member of this church for 30 years. And so we shall miss her. And I will relate to you in our eulogy this morning a number of the things that not only I remember about Barbara, but also the things that she would have me convey to you this morning. So with these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for Barbara Shanica's life that we were privileged to enjoy. And as we move through this service, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would alert us to the type of life an individual who understands your word can live a life in copacetic enjoyment of the things that are provided for each of us here in the devil's world. And in her memory, we ask that we would concentrate on what she would have us understand and know. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have gathered here together today to celebrate the life of Barbara Shanica and to commemorate her transfer, soul and spirit, from time and eternity. I use the word celebrate because this is the attitude Barbara would wish that each of us would have. It's a human emotion, sorrow is, which is okay and legitimate for one's engagement of the passing of a dear loved one. A loved one's departure to be with the Lord, that is something that enables sorrow to be transformed into the happy prospect of the promised future reunion. It is a result of a sudden realization that there can never again be a time, though, for earthly fellowship, companionship, or rapport. That is time past. Yet, although sorrow and grief are normal and legitimate emotions, they do not overwhelm those who place their trust in Christ. Stronger than these emotions is the clear testimony of biblical truth that applies to Barbara's death, and these principles provide for her family and friends a source of great joy and thanksgiving, and therefore reason to celebrate. You may have heard as you came into the auditorium this morning, big band music. We were saluting Barbara and Leo's enjoyment of dancing. And of course, David danced, and so there's no reason why they shouldn't have. And they enjoyed doing that as a pastime and enjoyment so very much. Now, the ability of the human mind to consistently and accurately manage decision-making that these challenges demand will forever and always be found wanting, and also for others utilizing for the resolving of problems in life. There is a way to overcome these challenges that life presents us. There are many things that occur in our lives that cannot be resolved through human viewpoint. Therefore, it is extremely important to know and understand that there are no problems that cannot be resolved by those who have the Word of God in the soul. We do have a nursery. Okay. And this is a new baby. So I don't know whether she is approving or disapproving so far, but we will press on. It is through Bible study, though, that Barbara acquired this treasure trove of divine viewpoint toward life and circumstances. But no one can accumulate this treasure unless he is saved. And no one is saved unless that individual believes in Christ. And so it is from this foundation that a person's life may be permanently changed. It is from this faith response that one may begin to refocus his attention away from the details of life over to the guidance provided by the Word of God. Now, Barbara devoted her life to the consistent study of the Bible. 4 years from the teachings of my predecessor, Bob Bidlack, and 30 years under me. And she was faithful to the Lord and was a student of His Word. And her expressed desire is that I relate to you the meaning and purpose of the interest and devotion that she invested in the Lord's challenge, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." "You are mistaken, not understanding," said Jesus, "of the Scriptures, nor the power of God." And with this understanding, I will now tell the story that Barbara would want me to tell, and that story is the greatest story that's ever been told. The New Testament speaks of placing one's faith in Christ. But Christ is a title, and the Greek equivalent is the Hebrew Messiah. Christ, as the title of Messiah, defines the individual that is both undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. Jesus possesses absolute sinless perfection. This is obvious regarding his deity and was the experiential reality of his humanity. He could not have been our substitutionary sacrifice unless he was innocent of all sin. We don't have that qualification. However, every other member of the human race, and that includes us this morning, is imperfect and therefore cannot offer a perfect God any justification for why he should be allowed entry into heaven. Helpless to do anything about the problem, God provided a solution through his uniquely born Son, and Jesus' perfection qualified him to be our substitute on the cross, where the sins of the entire human race were transferred to him and they were judged. We know that his sacrifice was considered by God to be sufficient, because after 3 days, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. There have been pretenders to his throne, but they now are in tombs, and you may visit their graves. Only resurrection confirms for us that Jesus was who he said he was, and that is the Jewish Messiah and our Savior, the Christ. Now, I could tell you a number of things about Jesus, but the basic principle is this. God is perfect and cannot have a relationship with anything that is imperfect. And we are not perfect, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is humanity's perfect substitute that enables anyone to acquire perfection by simple faith in him. And when any person believes that this imperfection is erased by Jesus' sacrifice, then God imputes to that person his righteousness and his eternal life. And this is confirmed in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It reads, "God has made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So here's the question: do you believe this? Now, that's all they need to believe in order to have salvation and eternal life. Now, I want to amplify that by giving an example. It has to do with Paul and Silas, and this occurred in Acts chapter 16. None of the disciples, some of whom became apostles, some of these guys had never been to what's called today Europe, only in Israel and the environment of the Levant. And they arrived one day in Philippi. And they were evangelizing and performing miracles in the streets of the city. And the establishment didn't like that. They considered to be an upheaval of some sort, so they arrested them and put them in jail. And so they began to evangelize their fellow prisoners. And the fellow prisoners became raptured by what was being communicated. And suddenly there was an earthquake. And the earthquake was such that it allowed the door of the prison to fall open. Yet the audience was raptured. They were fixed on the communication of these two men. And so they stayed put and listened to the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The jailer was interested in why no one escaped. And so he went and began to listen himself. And then he posed the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, these guys are missionaries to a foreign land known as Greece today, and in a city of Philippi, people who are involved in the various religions of that time and era, but not in Christianity. That was new to them. What must I do to be saved? Now, it was their responsibility to tell the man the truth, to tell it all, and to leave nothing out. And so here's what they said to that jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. There was nothing else to do. If ever there was a clear-cut, to-the-point presentation of the gospel, that is it. There was nothing else to do. Yet today in our society, people add things to that. And as soon as you add things to it, then it's no longer faith that works. So know today that Barbara understood this, and she would have me communicate that idea to you so that you would understand it clearly too. And when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, he presented him with a choice that, if made, would have a purpose and a result. It's important to understand this because when Jesus speaks, we need to analyze it in very particular ways so that we grasp what he has to say. So there's a lot of red letter information here. If you have a red letter Bible, then Jesus is speaking. There is an important word in John 3:16. I know everybody knows John 3:16 because they hold it up at football games. So at least you know the passage and the verse. That important word is called hina. It is generally translated into the English by the word that. And in this verse, it introduces both purpose and result. So let's take a look at it. John 3:16, it leads off, God loved the world so much he gave. That's didomi. Gave means that God gave salvation. There's no things that are involved in this that require anything of you. If it's not a gift, then you have to work for it. But it says didomi here, gave. This is grace. No gift can be a gift that requires anything on the part of the recipient. God loved the world so much, he gave his uniquely born son. Uniquely born is monogenēs in the Greek. What does that mean? Uniquely born. There's only one of these individuals ever to enter the human race. So that's unique. Nothing's unique if there's something else like it. There's nothing like Christ. And therefore, he's the only one of this kind. And so that. Now, what is the deal here? He gave his uniquely born son so that. And then we have hina. And that introduces both purpose and result, whoever believes in him. That's pistuo. Pistuo is transitive. It has to have an object. What is the object? It is Christ. So if you're going to believe in something, it has to have an object. You believe in Mahatma Gandhi, Muhammad Ali, all of these guys that claim to be deity but are not. So if you've got the wrong object, then the subject doesn't function. So, believes in him, pistuo, it believes the Messiah or the Christ. And so the necessary condition to achieve the purpose and result is set up, believe in Christ. So the first is the purpose, shall not perish, apolumi. The purpose of believing, Nicodemus would be delivered from the lake of fire. That's where everybody goes when they die. Not quite. They're put in a little holding pattern. But eventually you go to the lake of fire. Now, the unbeliever listens to that and says that's foolishness. But it's taught so much in the Scripture, and since it's immutable and inerrant, it must be true. So how can you avoid that? What is the purpose of believing in Christ? Avoid the lake of fire. So that's the purpose. But have eternal life. Zoe aionios, that's eternal life. You will have eternal life if you believe in Christ. So it's the result of believing, and Nicodemus would be imputed eternal life and would go to heaven when he dies. Now, what qualification does the Lord himself stipulate for the acquisition of eternal life? Anyone who believes in him, the word believe, Greek verb pistuo, noun form is pistis, translated faith, has to have an object. And therefore, the verb is transitive, as we've noted. Now, we know that Nicodemus came to believe in Christ because John 19:39 informs us that he assisted Joseph of Arimathea in preparing the body of Christ for burial after Pilate released it to them. Therefore, we may immediately begin to pull some biblical principles together so that we can form a rationale and draw a conclusion. First of all, John 3:16 tells the unbeliever how to be saved. That's the purpose of believing in Christ, and salvation is deliverance then from the lake of fire. Secondly, this verse tells the unbeliever the result of believing in Christ. Eternal life is imputed at the moment one believes in him, but doesn't become operational until physical death. And that means that Barbara now is in her second life. She is face to face with the Lord. She is in an interim body, and she's doing just fine. Nicodemus believed in Christ, so did Barbara, so have many of you, and so may any of you who are here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. And when you know you possess eternal life, it provides confidence to face life and circumstances and to do so with great courage. And when you live under the power of this truth, it'll change your life. Now, absolute confidence in the fact you have eternal life and that you will be transferred out of this life into the presence of God in Christ when you die gives you courage to do your duty for the Lord right up until the moment you exit the death-shadowed valley. It's nice to ride that valley. Some people die miserable deaths and are believers, but have the grace of God to sustain them through the ride in that valley. Others go out in blazing glory, and that was Barbara. We'll get a little detail or two as we move through here, but keep in mind the concept of the dying process. Some people just go out happy as a clam, and that was Barbara. In case any of you have not understood all of this, the simplicity of salvation, then here's a concise statement of the gospel. Jesus of Nazareth, who is both perfect God and sinless man, was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the human race, after which he died, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. The purpose of these things is so that anyone who believes will be delivered from retribution in the lake of fire after he dies. The result of those things is that anyone who believes them will have eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies. And the question that emerges from that is, do you believe this? And if you do, you have all of the assets necessary to grow in grace and achieve the level of spiritual maturity that Barbara enjoyed and utilized. Now, those of you who knew Barbara know that she enjoyed life. She was a happy person. And every time I saw her and was associated with her, she was nothing but a happy person. Now, I'm sure there are times in her life that her children caused her mental pain. I am a parent, too. And that is par for the course. It's the kind of thing that comes along with the responsibility of having offspring. But she managed it with the doctrine she had in her soul. And all parents need this. If you're a parent, you need to get into the Word of God if you aren't, so you can learn how to manage and mold the soul of a child that is born physically alive but spiritually dead. So this verse introduces a second principle. You will never be happy in this world until you understand this world cannot make you happy. Only God can do this, and he does it through his word, which you must appropriate into your souls. It doesn't just jump off the page. And this takes us to the part of the process that occurs post-salvation. After salvation, one must begin the process of learning how God thinks. And this is accomplished through Bible study, which primarily takes place in a local church. This is called the church age. There are churches all over the place in this town. So you go to the church, allegedly, to learn about the Bible. And you may choose to attend and concentrate, which is necessary, but if you opt to avoid this teaching, you will remain ignorant of how God thinks and continue your life making decisions from human viewpoint. If you choose to attend and concentrate, the next challenge is to accept what's been taught as being true. That's on your end, not those that communicate. You have to have an inventory to evaluate under the power of the Holy Spirit whether what's coming to you is true. However, after having given the information an objective hearing and you choose to reject it as truth, then you will remain ignorant of how God thinks and will continue your life making decisions from human viewpoint. If you believe what is taught, then you're challenged to apply that information to life and circumstances. If you choose not to apply what you've learned, then you will continue making decisions from human viewpoint. Salvation thus occurs at a moment in time through faith alone in Christ alone, but 1 second later, the believer begins his spiritual life. And how he lives it depends upon whether he will devote himself to the process of learning, understanding, and applying biblical principles. Barbara understood clearly the importance of learning and applying the Word of God. And it is one thing to study the Bible, it is another to truly believe its message. And the most difficult is to apply that message to circumstances of life. And you're not a prophet, so you don't know what's ahead of you. So you need a problem-solving device that God has designed. Failure to do so, therefore, causes stress and the inevitable dependence on human viewpoint problem-solving devices. And human viewpoint doesn't cut it because Lucifer has a plan that's bigger than yours. Barbara advanced to a point where she was able to live life to the fullest. Through spiritual growth, she came to the realization that it is far better to learn and live rather than live and learn. Some Christians devote no time at all to studying the Bible and thus never apply these principles to their lives. They have no tranquility of soul. They have no clarity of thought. Therefore, they lead unhappy lives and they fear death. Barbara was not among this ilk. She was both a visible hero to her family and friends, professing the power of biblical truth as it pertained to her, and an invisible hero with regard to the unseen battles that rage in the invisible war. Her historical impact upon this spiritual combat cannot be measured. Her consistent application of truth, however, has been observed by many. She took the message of God's wonderful plan to all who would give her a hearing, and she applied the principles of the Word of God to her life, and by doing so, inspired others. And although her death was not unexpected, death never caused Barbara any fear. She agreed with Paul that dying was profit, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. There are some of you here today that have a fear of death. And I don't know who you are, but nevertheless, I know you're here. And the writer of Hebrews describes your condition and its solution in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since mankind shares in blood and flesh, Jesus himself also partook of the same blood and flesh in order that through his spiritual death on the cross, he might render powerless the one who has the power of physical death, and that's Satan. In order that he might deliver those who through fear of death are subject to slavery all of their lives. In other words, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. And this lyric was written for such people. But fear of death can be conquered by acceptance of the reality that the soul never dies. It is where the soul spends eternity that becomes the salient question. For believers, eternity is spent in the presence of God in Christ. And Barbara's knowledge of the Word of God gave her a relaxed mental attitude toward both death and life. Consequently, she enjoyed life. True happiness is not an emotion, but an inner resource that is not dependent upon circumstances of life, but rather finds its source in complete orientation to the plan of God. Knowing that you are in God's perfect care and that every aspect of your life is known to Him provide peace that passes all understanding. And this enabled Barbara to enjoy true happiness. Now, this superabundance of happiness enabled her to live her life in the light of eternity. And she took life one day at a time and lived it to the maximum. Not fearing death enabled her to enjoy living. And this kind of happiness depends upon a source of power that does not vary but is absolute and immutable. Now, Barbara is now in the queue to receive the fulfillment of this promise given to by Jesus to those who believe in Him. This is John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And sharing the life of God is necessary in order to live eternally with God, and Barbara's faith in Christ resulted in her having eternal life. 1 John 5:11 and 13. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So Barbara not only knew all of these things, she believed them. As a result, she enjoyed the copacetic spiritual life within her soul, and therefore that is why she possessed true happiness. And in closing, I want to make a few comments, therefore, to Barbara's immediate family. To her daughter, Laura. You saw your mother as a woman devoted to her family, recognized as one who was grounded in the principle of esprit de corps love. Esprit de corps. No, esprit de corps love is a personal love that you have for others, especially family. And she had that. She had the duty of raising you and three sons and found the tranquility of soul to do that demanding duty with poise and grace. And she enjoyed the beauty and the wonder of God's creation. She knew almost every bird that visited her gardens. She knew them by name and call. And they fluttered among the plants she nurtured from seeds. If I ever bought a plant, it would be from Walmart. But hers she grew as if she were a horticulturalist, with that serious business there. Waterfalls, she prepared those for the birds to take a bath. After she married Leo, she discovered his talents as viticulturalist sommelier, who nurtured the vineyards, harvested the grapes, and bottled the wine that he and Barbara would drink to toast each other. And during the winemaking process, Barbara meticulously cataloged the type of grape, the date it was bottled, and the number of bottles made. She was the inventory agent. She and Leo decided they liked to dance, so they took dancing lessons and became the family's Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. In the same highly organized manner, Barbara had a checklist by which she prepared the family for camping trips. Everything needed was on that list. You dare not miss anything. Barbara loved to laugh. Her children told me that it was her trademark. Barbara laughed all the way to the arms of the Savior. It was her relationship with Him that enabled her to have inner happiness. This inner happiness issued forth with the outer happiness that professed that relationship. Now let's go to our sons, Bill and Jim and Tim. The reason I mentioned the three together has to do with a notable camping trip that Barbara and her three sons survived. That checklist Barbara prepared enabled the four of them to escape one of the country's most notable floods. The trip took them to an area near Boulder in northern Colorado, where they started a trip down one of its rivers, probably the Big Thompson, which flowed through the Rocky Mountains. And they had trouble along the way due to the river's rise and sought safety on its banks. But the river was not just rising, it was in flash flood mode. They decided to get back to their car and find a place to camp. And the closest campground was closed because of flood warnings, so they continued up the mountain in a Buick, I'm told. The big plan was to drive higher than the river would rise. They pulled over and set up camp at 7,500 feet. Down below, the river, hidden by darkness, was advancing with deadly force as it tore its way through the steep but narrow canyon. It became known as the Thompson Creek Flood, which occurred during the night of March 31st and April 1st of 1976. Over 200 people lost their lives, and major property damage was sustained by area residents. Barbara, Bill, Jim, and Tim spent three nights up that mountain, but they finally descended, and when they did, they drove into the destruction Big Thompson's raging waters had left in its wake. Thanks to Barbara's checklist, they remained high and dry with adequate provisions to sustain them above the deadly scene that played out on the canyon floor. To the four of you, I submit that the life you lived with Barbara as your mother was an adventure. It was attended with the joy that she possessed because of the truth in her soul. She enjoyed life, but knew that it was only an illusion. Her joy was transfixed on the life that awaited her release from this one. And on the night before she escaped this mortal coil, she had a marvelous time with Laura and Tim. She was prepared to make the transfer over to the one before, the one in the future, the one prophesied, and to leave this one behind. She had a relaxed mental attitude. She understood what was about to happen, and she was ready for it because she was a happy person. The three laughed and told stories, and each prepared to make the departure with her. Barbara decided they needed to toast the upcoming event and asked Tim to bring her favorite wine, which I believe was Cabernet. Upon her first sip, she swirled it in her mouth, swallowed it down, and proclaimed, "I haven't had a drink of Cabernet in 3 weeks." And she was grinning. She then announced that she was tired and wanted to go to sleep. The party ended. The final salute was exchanged among them. And at 4 o'clock the following morning, on March the 12th, Barbara went to be with the Lord. Barbara enjoyed her grand and great grandchildren, and we must take time to recognize them. Laura is married to Mike Decker. They have two of Barbara's grandsons, Bob and Brad Roy. And Brad is married to Katie, and they have great-grandson Matthew and great-granddaughter Brooke Alexis. He's grinning. Jim is married to Susan Hoskins. Their children have four of Barbara's grandsons, Caleb, Seth, Emmett, and Jesse. Four of Barbara's granddaughters, Lindsay, Helen, Mercy, and Olivia. Among them are two great-grandsons and two great-granddaughters. Lindsay DeSmet is one of Barbara's great-grandsons. Lindsay is not a grandson. Lindsay DeSmet has one of Barbara's great-grandsons. That's Daniel. and two of her great-granddaughters, Isabel and Olivia. Helen is married to Taylor, and they have one of Barbara's great-granddaughters, Margot. I think Margot just left. If my math is right, Barbara's children have provided her with six grandsons, four granddaughters, two great-grandsons, and two great-granddaughters. Finally, Caleb is married to Lauren, and Seth is married to Brittany. They're on deck for the next, either granddaughter or grandson. That would be great. I think that covers every one of the Hoskins families. If anyone's left out, I apologize. Now, it is also important that we recognize the family of Leo Shanika. I do not have a complete list of his children and their offspring, but I know that some are here to salute Barbara's departure. And to each and all of Barbara and Leo's families, I challenge you to take to heart the fabulous lives each of them led. Leo was a renowned artist in the great St. Louis community, and his paintings are in evidence throughout the area, and I'm privileged to own two of them. Barbara is known for her gregarious personality and extensive knowledge of a wide range of subjects. She was erudite. Her enjoyment included primarily those of her immediate families, whom I have just mentioned. Her inner happiness was expressed among many of her varied interests by her love for the flowers she grew, the birds she fed, the Cabernet she drank, and tripping the light fantastic with Leo. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace today, saddened by the death of a mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother and friend. Yet we have learned from your word that such sorrow is only experienced by those who are left behind. And so we are encouraged by the knowledge that you rejoice in the death of your saints and that Barbara Shanika is happily in your presence. Thus it is our prayer that your grace will comfort those who now find themselves missing her. Shower upon them your gracious mercies, which will bring tranquility to their souls. And such tranquility springs from biblical principles which sustain, give strength, and provide the ability to endure. And may the Holy Spirit empower each one to draw from this reservoir of confidence, enabling each to keep his eyes focused on the source of all good and perfect gifts, our Lord Jesus Christ. Barbara was indeed a good gift, now made perfect in him. There is no substitute for victory. There can be no victory without Christ, a victory that was won through his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross and made available to all through faith alone in him. Barbara, your child is victorious. On March 12th of 2015, you ushered her into the realm of your eternal glory, about which we are confident and for which we are grateful. So thank you for your matchless grace, for allowing this quintessential lady to be a part of our lives. We rest in the confidence that the sorrow now endured due to her absence will be soon overcome by the joyous expectation of the promised future reunion. And we lift our prayer in the name of your uniquely born Son, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Please remain seated as the bier is removed from the auditorium, followed by the family.